creation and the uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to us now. Bless our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when we come to Mark chapter 5, and we read of the Savior's dealings with this woman who had an issue of blood, we see that this is all waged in the midst of the revelations of Christ's mercy and of Christ's power. Before we see how he deals with this woman, we're told of his command to a multitude of devils to come out of a man. By the very word of his power, he commands them to go out, and they do go out, and they obey the Lord. And as we read these scenarios here in Mark chapter 5, we also read them in Matthew chapter 9 as well. And we see many things that the Lord did in the midst of that chapter. He heals a man who is sick with palsy. He heals two blind men. He causes the dumb to speak. And we're told in summary in Matthew 9 verse 35 that the Lord was going about all the cities and all of the villages. He was healing all manner of sickness and healing all manner of disease. Of course, we know that the Savior has been described as the great physician. And of course, that is very appropriate when we see what he is doing in Mark 5 and Matthew 9 as well. He is healing these diseases. He is healing all of this sickness. He is preaching the Word of God. He's making these declarations that these people are not only healed, but their sins are forgiven. And so what are we seeing here? How can we describe it all? We can say here that the Lord is going about and he is performing miracles. You know, a miracle has been described as an event that seems inexplicable by nature or scientific laws. And true this is of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. He did not go about with medical expertise. It did not seem that he was going with any sort of new remedies that were being offered, but by the virtue of his power and even by the virtue of the word that he was speaking out of his mouth, he was healing these people. And what a wonderful thing we're seeing here. The Lord is just speaking, and these people are seeing these miraculous things being done, and their lives are being healed. And the Savior therein is showing forth his power. He's showing forth his glory. He's showing forth the reality that he can do these things that no other man can do. And certainly then, this was making the Lord Jesus Christ a very famous man. It says in Matthew 9, verse 31, "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame and all that country." And of course, we see it now in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." And this is almost like you see in modern times, a celebrity, and you see all of these people surround him, and you see all of these people go towards him, because this is a famous man. They had heard of what he could do. They heard what he was doing, and therefore they're going there, and they're wanting to see this man who is performing these miracles. And so as the Savior, as a popular man, a famous man back then in his day, is it not fair to say that the Savior has been a popular man then down through the history of this world? There was, in times gone past, a quest which was called Seeking the Historical Jesus. And what they seriously wanted to do here was to go to the Scriptures and find out who the real Jesus Christ was. And they therefore felt it was best to remove the miracles, to remove all of the things that were being said that did not seem rational and reasonable. And therefore they wanted to get to the core of it and find out who Jesus Christ really was. And you know, there was a man called Rudolf Bultmann. And he said it is impossible to use electric light and the wireless and to avail ourselves of modern medical and surgical discoveries and at the same time to believe in the New Testament world of spirits and miracles. And so in the search for the historical Jesus, they're actually saying that the miracles that he did were not really true, that it was not reality, that we're not really getting to who the real man was. And there was another author, a man called David Hume, and he says about miracles that belief should be proportionate to evidence. And he goes on to say that the evidence for miracles was not even enough to make them probable. So he said, well, if you give me evidence, I'll believe it. But even if you did give me evidence, probably didn't even happen anyway. And you see, they're seeking to take the miracle out of the Bible. And they're seeking to take us away from the reality that what Jesus Christ was doing was real and was authentic. And they do what so many people do when they come to the Bible. They miss the greatest thing that is happening when it comes to these miracles. Because when it comes to the woman with the issue of blood, it was not just a mere demonstration of power to heal her, but the Savior was also saving her soul. It says in Mark 5, verse 34, we read it already. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And there are two different Greek words here for that word whole. I'm not going to pronounce them to you. I'm not going to even attempt to pronounce them. But there's two different Greek words for the word whole. One emphasizes the physical, and the other emphasizes the spiritual. So what the Lord is saying to her here, you are made whole of your plague, you're healed in your body, but you're healed in your soul. He healed her body, and he saved the soul of this woman. What happened here was not just merely this physical miracle. It was the miracle of salvation. It was the new birth. And therefore, what can we say to those who doubt miracles in Scripture? We can say to them that they're authentic because we see them in people. We see walking miracles. We see people who have come to the Savior, who have been brought from death to life, who have been born again, who have had their lives changed and have come to the Savior and experienced such a thing. And I ask that question then in the face of this. Perhaps as you look at the Scriptures and you're not saved, and you have so many of these questions that people ask about the Bible and all that it contains, and you're trying to bring it down to the rational and the reasonable, I would say to you, have you experienced the miracle that the Bible speaks of, that miracle of the new birth? Because I can't give you a rational explanation for it. I can't come to you and give you every single bit of information you need. All I can tell you is that Jesus Christ calls sinners to himself, and those sinners then come, and there is this wonderful miracle. As we see it with this woman with the issue of blood, Christ makes this sinner whole. This is what the Savior can do for you. I don't tell you that he will heal your body. I don't tell you that he'll make your life better in so many aspects, whether it be financially or any other way, but I tell you the Savior can make you whole. The Savior can save your soul. That's what I want to speak about this evening as I look at Mark chapter 5, and we do consider this woman with the issue of blood. Christ making the sinner whole. Christ making the sinner whole. The first thing I want you to see here is the sinner's hopelessness. The sinner's hopelessness. Something that we see here when we read about this woman with the issue of blood is her hopeless situation. It says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now I do understand very well that when we come to this chapter, we're dealing with something that is very sensitive. And of course, we have to be appropriate when we are speaking about it. But the reality for this woman is that this woman was hemorrhaging blood. And this is being made very clear if we read the parallel account in Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 20. And it says there, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And we see that phrase there, disease with an issue of blood. And this has the thought, as I've said already, that this woman was hemorrhaging blood. And this was a very dire situation that she found herself in here. And certainly anybody who would have been Jewish or any of the people of that time would have saw the seriousness of such a situation, because there was this connection in the Bible between blood and life. We think of Genesis chapter 9 verse 6. And it says there, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And then when you go to the book of Leviticus and it describes the blood offerings and it describes these blood atonements, it says the thought here of the blood making satisfaction for sin. And that is because the life of the flesh was in the blood. And so there is this connection between life and blood. And what is being emphasized as you see this woman As it tells you, she is literally hemorrhaging blood. That is telling us very clearly that death was looming. That death was hanging over her. We cannot miss the fact here that it is speaking of death. We cannot escape it. Of course, we're told about the daughter of Jairus in this account before we read about the woman with the issue of blood. And we know that this girl is close to death. And therefore, we see this woman coming along and the same emphasis is being made. That death is looming. That death seems to be the main theme of this chapter or of this episode. And there's a significant detail in verse 25. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." This was not something that was recent. This is not something that was going on for a few months, but it's telling us here this poor woman was hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. And we see then that this is a very serious situation, a woman that was at the point of death. Can you imagine her? How hopeless she was, how weak she maybe was at this time. And maybe she felt in her own body that death was looming, that things were getting closer and closer and closer. Now, as this brings out the reality of death to us, certainly I bring out the reality of death to you. Is it maybe not the case that someone is not saved? You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then maybe death is looming for you. Maybe it is coming and it is pursuing you like that enemy, and any minute now it will come and it will take you out into God's great eternity. And why is that scary? Why is that something that I need to press home tonight? Is because you do not know the day. You do not know the hour. You do not know when God will take you away. You do not know when He will call you out into eternity. And as I say that to you tonight, would there be a great anxiety upon your soul? Maybe I speak about such a thing and that just goes right over your head. You don't even think about it anymore. Because you push these thoughts out of your mind. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to face the reality that one day you're going to die. One day you're going to meet with God. One day you might do that and you might not be ready. You might not be prepared. You must prepare tonight. You must get ready for the great eternity that is coming. You know every single day, you know it very well yourself. You turn on the news and one of the first things you look out for is how many deaths today. And we get the statistics and we're told how many people have died since the beginning of the pandemic. And it's so easy to look at that and say that's just a number. But I wonder if you ask that question, how many of those are in heaven right now? And as we're reminded of this reality of death, we must press it home to our hearts and realize we must be ready. Now you may be asking, well, what is death? Why must I be prepared for it? When we understand that we're dealing with physical death here, death always has the idea of separation. And when we think of physical death, then we're thinking of the separation of the body and the soul. James chapter 2 verse 26 says, "The body without the spirit is dead." And I believe that spirit there is just synonymous with soul. And so it's saying here that when the soul departs from the body, there is the process of death. The body is taken into a great place of humiliation. It is brought under then the domain of sin, it seems, because it begins that process of going back to dust. And it seems to be that so many would take death and they would limit it to the physical. And they would not think of what is happening there, because when the body lays still, there is then the absence of the soul. The person has gone out into eternity. And this is important to emphasize, especially in the thought, in the light of so much modern thought. I think of a man by the name of Stephen Hawking. A man that denied God. A man that denied eternity, a man that denied there was a heaven and a hell, and he speaks of death and he says, "I'm not afraid of death." And why is he not afraid of death? He says, because heaven is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Can you imagine such a comment? He's simply saying then that his death would be such a physical thing And therefore, when he closed his eyes in death, it will be darkness, there will no longer be any existence. And I tell you, friend, he will wish there was no existence. And yet when we come to the Bible presents death as something that is more than physical. We think of Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, the scriptures are making this emphasis that it's appointed unto man once to die. It's not speaking about the beast or the animal, it's speaking about the person. And therefore, as that person dies and faces judgment, we ask the question, how can they face judgment if the body is in the grave? Because the soul meets with God. And therefore, your soul will meet with God in judgment. And this woman had tried everything to get away from this reality. She had suffered many things from physicians, from remedies. She had tried absolutely everything to give her hope in the face of death. And again, we can imagine her. She goes to the latest physician. She goes to him and hopes this is the one. This is going to cure it once and for all. And yet her hopes were only dashed. And therefore she realized that nothing was going to bring her into a place where she was healed. She was absolutely hopeless. And I ask you, how are you dealing with the reality of death? How are you dealing for the reality that your soul one day will part from your body? So many people, they try to live a great life. Live life to the full. Do things. Experience things. And when I find happiness in this life, then I'll be ready for death because I'll have no regrets. That's what they say. People create their bucket lists and do things that they want to do. They'll say, I've made the most out of my life. And I'm happy now to die, it seems. You can sit in this meeting this evening and you can take it out of your mind. Say, well, I'm not going to think about that yet. I'm healthy. I'm happy. And you're going to try and run away from it. You're trying to try and get away from it. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're even questioning, well, what will come after death? You can do all of these things if you like, but I would advise you to get to the reality that death is coming to you, and the root cause of that death is your sin against the Lord, and therefore your death is necessary. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, for we must needs die. It is an absolute necessity. Die you will, and perish in hell you will, if you do not get ready. And as this sinks into your mind and you see your hopeless situation, as you face the grave head on and you see this reality of the necessity of your death, as the Lord takes all of these things out of your heart and he makes you that hopeless sinner that you are, then you will be ready to go to the Savior. Then you will be ready to cling upon him. Then you resolve in your heart, I must needs get to the Lord. I must get saved. And I must do it tonight. Will you do it? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the victor over death, the first man to rise and stay alive, the one that overcomes death for his people, and they will overcome death in him? I pray that you come to him tonight. You trust him, and your situation no longer will be hopeless, but you'll be full of hope as you look at a resurrected Savior, and you see then that death is nothing when you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sinner's hopelessness. I want you to see here also the sinner's isolation. You can clearly see the situation that this woman is in. She is dying. But not only is she dying, but the Bible here very clearly tells us she is dying all alone. You know, why was this? It is because of the Levitical law. We must understand a few things about the situation that she was in. In light of this, I think of two verses in Leviticus chapter 15. The first verse is verse 19, and it says, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And so any woman who had this issue of blood, they were to be unclean, and they were to be separated from the camp for 7 days. But then, if this was a persistent issue, well, verse 25 in Leviticus 15 tells us what was to be done. It says, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. And the desperate reality for this woman was that she in the sight of the law was unclean. Now, to be unclean in those days was to be in a very sorry situation. And the idea of being unclean is that that person is foul. And you know yourself, if something is foul, what do you want to do? You want to avoid it with all of your life. You don't want to go near it at all. And so the Lord was making a declaration upon the woman with the issue of blood. She is unclean and she is foul. And therefore everybody would have wanted to stay clear of her. And so this woman, as I said already, she was dying, but she now is dying alone. There was not anybody who would have wanted to be near her, not anybody who could have been near her, or they would have been unclean as well. And there, of course, there were procedures to deal with this situation, but this woman had a situation that could not be dealt with. So for 12 years, she was all alone. Everybody would have avoided her like the plague. I wonder, and I ask myself that question, did she have a husband? Well, if she had a husband, then she couldn't go near her husband. If she had children, then she couldn't go near her children. If she wasn't married, she had no prospect of marriage whatsoever. She had no prospect of a life whatsoever. She was unclean. And nobody was to be anywhere near her. She was in absolute isolation. Of course, I don't know if any of you have had the isolate. I certainly have, and you know what it's like to be all alone. And so the Lord wanted to teach his people the nature of the sin that they would commit against him. He wanted to show that they were unclean, and therefore he wanted them to see the uncleanness of sin and how foul it was and the implication it could have even on their social structures. And you see, sin will have an effect, perhaps, in social life and family life. And it can cause that great separation. Maybe there's a young person listening online, a young person here tonight. And it seems to be that is the case. Your mom and dad have taught you the way that you ought to go. They've talked to you about the gospel. Perhaps they challenge you about the state of your soul. Perhaps they challenge you about your sin. And it's causing this great situation in your life because you love that which is foul. You love that which is unclean. You love those things that make you rebel more and more against the Lord. It's causing this great separation because you despise your mother and your father. You despise those who teach you the things of God. That's what sin does. Maybe there's someone as well. It's caused a situation in your family. I don't know what the sin is. Caused such a situation in your family. You're no longer in your family home. You're listening in. You're maybe here tonight and you're just looking for a solution. You're trying to clean up your life. And your life will never be clean other than through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the Lord is causing you to hate your sin. Maybe he's causing you to despise those things that have caused such a mess and separation in your life. And he's causing you to do such a thing. He's making sin exceeding bitter to you in order that you might see the wonder that Jesus Christ can take away that sin. And he can reconcile you with God. And he can reconcile you with those who you've isolated yourself from. But you know the greatest isolation that the Lord wanted these people to see was that isolation from God. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that the sin will separate from him. It will separate from him from in the great eternity. And you'll go to a lonely hell. I've heard it so many times, people talking about going into a lost sinner's hell, and they'll say, well, we'll go together. Well, I'll go. If you're going, I'll go. We'll go together and we'll suffer it together and we'll have a good time. Friends, there's no more lonely place in this world than a lost sinner's hell. You will not take comfort in your friends and your family there. You will be alone. And you'll be as alone and lonelier than you've ever been in your life. And you will be separated from God, but don't think that the Lord will not be there. So many think that separation from God means that God won't be there. God will be there. But what it means when it means to be separated from God, it's all that is good about God. His mercy, his grace, his love, his goodness. All it will be is his wrath, His justice, His holiness. What a lonely place that will be to be with the Lord. Because you will sin against Him forever and He will pour out His wrath upon you forever. And that mind of yours will torment you forever. And you will be all alone. What a contrast that is to the fellowship of God's saints. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He went there to be a lonely man. Matthew 27:46, He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Savior looked to His Father, the one whom He loved more than anything in this world. He looked to Him, and in His time of darkness He looked, and what did the Father do? The Father forsook Him. The Father turned His back upon Him. Because Jesus Christ there was seen as unclean. Legally speaking, He was seen as guilty. He went there alone that He might bring us into God's wonderful family and to the fellowship of His saints. And there be no more isolation. There will be wonderful reconciliation between the saints of God and the Lord Himself. That's the sinner's isolation. One more thing I want you to see about this text. The sinner's resolution. This woman made a resolution to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to be made whole. And you might ask, well, why did she pursue in her heart just to touch the hem of His garment? Because that's what she pursued. She wanted just to get that touch of the hem of His garment. Well, it has been suggested by commentators that this was something that was impressed upon her by the Holy Spirit. But the important thing to notice here is that this woman not merely was just touching the hem of His garment, but she was coming with her heart and with her soul, and she was putting her trust in the Savior. She was trusting that He was going to save her with regard to the healing of her body and the salvation of her soul. And what was this then? This is a woman who was reaching out to the Lord by faith. And faith was key here. Faith was that instrumental cause. She trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. And she put her faith and trust in Him alone. She abandoned all other things. She came when her weakness and was determined to get to Him. Because can you imagine here? We spoke earlier about the crowd that was round Him. And here is an unclean woman going in the midst of this crowd. They would have been horrified to see her there. But she knew, if I get to the Savior, He will heal me. She had this strong conviction in her heart. And that's what the Savior always calls for. When He sees faith, He will bring healing. You see that through the Gospels. I think of Mark 2, verse 2 to 5. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was, and when they had broken it up, He let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, the Lord sees the faith, and He grants the blessing. And that is the truth of the gospel. When the Lord sees faith, when He sees that instrumental cause, He gives the sinner all the blessings of the gospel. And we have encouragements here to faith when we see this woman with the issue of blood. We see that her faith was born out of knowledge. Mark chapter 5, verse 27 says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. So here was a woman who had a knowledge of the Savior. She knew about Him. She no doubt had heard about this famous man, this miracle man who was healing those who had all types of diseases. And so then when we come here, the woman has this knowledge of what Jesus Christ could do. And this is a wonderful thing to know what the Lord can do for you and what He can do for your soul. And as He was healing these people, then she knew if He can heal them, then He can heal me. And what is the significance of the miracles? Well, Matthew 9, verse 35 tells us, it says, and Jesus went about, and I read this earlier, but I want to read it again. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is key. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Do you see what the Lord is doing here? You see, this woman did not just no doubt hear about one who could heal, but she was hearing about a message, and it is the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So the Savior was speaking about a kingdom, more specifically his kingdom, and therefore when he was preaching a message, he was doing these miracles to prove that his message was true. But even more, the Lord was showing what the fullness of his kingdom was going to be like. We know that Jesus Christ will bring a kingdom at some point in history. Where I don't know where when you believe that will be in its fullness, but whatever, when all is said and done, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But the Savior was speaking about a kingdom. And therefore, when he comes to these two women here, Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood, he was healing them at the point of death. What was he showing them? He was showing them, my kingdom will be one where there will be no death. So she knew of the Savior who could overcome death. She knew what he could do. And leave it then, no doubt in your mind tonight, of what the Lord Jesus can do for you. He can do the same. He can make you alive in him. And he can make you into, or take you to a place where your sins are forgiven, where you have a perfect righteousness, and therefore he can take you to a place where you are a partaker of his kingdom. That's the knowledge you need of Christ. One that encourages you to trust him and trust no other. But this was born also out of conviction. Mark 5 verse 20 it says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Do you see the certainty, the conviction? She's saying here, essentially, that if I come to him, he will heal me. She knew that if she came to the Savior, he would do it. She didn't think, well, if I touch his garment, he's going to reject me and send me away. But no, she went to him with a conviction of what Jesus could do, but also what Jesus would do. And what did he do? Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. This woman was healed of her plague. She knew what Jesus would do, and he did exactly what she thought. If you come to him tonight, if you resolve in your heart to trust him, I tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ will do, because he says what he will do in his word. He will take you and he will forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed against God. The night I got saved, I went to the home of the Reverend John Armstrong, and I knew very little to nothing about the gospel message. I just knew I needed to get saved. He told me something that all of a sudden made sense, something that finally made me understand the gospel. He told me, "Matthew, if you come to the Savior tonight, he will save you." And I was like, that's it. That's what I needed to hear. And he did save me, and he will save you. I ask you, if he will, then why will you not? Oh, but will you come to him tonight? Put your faith and trust in him. And he will make that declaration to you, thy faith have made thee whole. I pray that will be the case tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish with a closing hymn. I think it's coming up on the screen. I don't know if you have hymn books, but it's the hymn number 248. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit was grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share, life everlasting receiving. Hymn 248, and please remain seated while we sing. We have hymn sheets while we sing unto the Lord. Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy blessing and thy mercy, even revealed in the gospel. I pray, O God, tonight that some sinner would plunge himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ in love and in mercy, would seek after him, would look to him as the only answer to their situation and their sin. I pray, O God, now that as my voice falls silent, that you'll speak on, you'll call sinners unto thee, that you'll grant unto them life, that wonderful eternal life that Jesus Christ gives to those that will come. So undertake now, bless thy people, bless those who have gathered here tonight, give them travelling mercies as they go home now, and may we know the presence of the Lord with us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.